Welcome back to the live stream. We'll run around a little crazy because there is a cat walking by the front door of the church. Somebody go out there and shoot that cat. Welcome to Open Door Baptist Church. And we're just thrilled that you're here tonight. And we good to see even more live in-person people. Mike Jones, it looks like, I think it's been forever since I've seen you. I was going to start looking for you, like, and you ran off and we're in the Gambia or somewhere. You're not traveling right now much, are you? Okay. If anybody would, now we can say, hey, Stephen, I think we need to go to the Gambia. We mean the. But all right, well, we're glad you're here, and we're going to have our Bible study time tonight. We just hope everyone out there is safe. If you have a prayer request or something, I know every now and then, sometimes Stephen runs a prayer line thread if you want to put a prayer request okay on that, or just put it on the Open Door page, or send it in Messenger, text it to me or Jenny, and if you don't want it, you know, public or whatever, and we will be sure and pray over that. I know we continue to have folks that are, battling issues and life stuff. So we're going to open in prayer, and then we're just going to jump right into our Bible study tonight. Boy, this is, I'm still getting used to it, that like Sunday, I did preach for a while Sunday. It was like 45 minutes, and I did that one intentionally. I got to tell you, I knew I was going to preach for a while. But that one's gotten a lot of movement too, but it hasn't gotten pulled down by Facebook yet. I was surprised. I thought they might pull it down. But they didn't. So, all right, well, let's pray and we'll get started. Lord, thank you for the privilege of being here tonight. Thank you for, just the gift of eternal life that we know as your children on our way to heaven through faith and your finished work. Lord, I pray that as we study tonight and we continue just getting to know your word a little bit better, Lord, I pray there'd be something tonight that could be used in each heart and life to be a word of encouragement or maybe conviction where it is necessary. And God, we're just thankful that we can meet together, continue to lift our nation to you during this time and really globally, our missionary friends and folks all around the world. Lord, we ask your blessing and wisdom upon our president and on our leadership. And we continue to be thankful for our military families and our military personnel stationed all around the world that just defend our freedom and preserve it. Bless them as well. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. All right, tonight we're going to be in Psalm chapter number 34. I'm technically going to stay in the spirit of fear series that I've been doing for the last several weeks on Wednesday night. We've been kind of looking at famous fear verses in the Bible because we live in very fearful times. And that's the case tonight as well. But as I did my study this week, and I found myself in Psalm 34, it's just one of my favorite psalms. It just is. For when I was a younger guy, I had most of this committed to memory. And then I go, man, why can't I remember things like I used to? But it's just one of my favorite psalms. So as I've been studying, I'm going, man, I don't know. I might just park it in this psalm for a while, and then we'll see how things pan out with this whole, how our church continues to widen or get back to more of our traditional ministry format. But we're just going to just see where God leads it. Now, I told the guys, they asked me every week for a title, and I told them to Insane Living, I think is what I told them to title tonight, or, How to Live Insane or Crazy Life or something. I mean, so you're going to, explain that. Is your life crazy? Well, there you go. So this could be for you. So we're going to jump right into Psalm 34. The fear verse that began this study is verse number 4, all right? Psalm 34 and verse number 4. The Bible says, I sought the Lord, and he heard me and delivered me from all my fears. And I thought to myself, what a promise, where God says, I can, you do this, and you seek the Lord, and he heard me, and he delivered me from all my fears. That's a tremendous promise. But yet, then I sat there and said, I don't know, is there any human being or any Christian that could say, have you been delivered from all your fears? That's one of those statements that we find in the Word of God that we know is true, and it is true, and yet we look at our own human experience and we say, how can I realize or experience or possess, outlive this promise that God is giving here, and what is the specific promise he's giving? Because again, you can't just take some words out of the Bible and say, well, and make it say whatever you want it to make it say. You really need to be honest with the entirety of the text and say, what is the context in which that promise is contained so that I can understand it in the way that it is given? And so as we go through this, I thought the only way really to do that, as I always do, is to let's look at the background and let's look at the preceding and following verses and kind of see it. And so that's why tonight we probably, well, I'm sure we're not going to get to verse number 4. All right, we're not even going to get that far because we're just going to start in verse number 1, and I think we're going to be lucky if we get done with verse number 1. It's interesting that this is one of those psalms, and I think there's 8 or 9 of these in the book of Psalms that's called an alphabet psalm. Does anybody know what an alphabet psalm is? I know some of you going, I'm thinking of cereal or, you know. An alphabet psalm is a psalm where in its original writing in the Hebrew, goes through the Hebrew alphabet in order, and every verse begins with that letter of the alphabet. So the first one is A, the second one is B, C, and then you even have some psalms, like, did you know Psalm 119? Y'all know Psalm 119? What has it got, 176 verses, I think, in there? Really what that is, Psalm 119 is an alphabet psalm. You say, it's got 176 letters in their alphabet? Takes them a while in preschool in Hebrew. No. There's 22 Hebrew letters in the Hebrew alphabet. It's just Psalm 119, the psalmist there takes the letter A and then does 8 verses around one theme and then goes to the letter B and does 8 verses. So it's 8 verses segments all the way through. But Psalm 34, notice how many verses there are. There's 22. So this is one of those psalms that each verse begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet all the way through. So verse number 1 begins with what letter? There is no Hebrew letter A. I'm just messing with you. It is technically, you're right, it is an A. In the Hebrew, I think if I tried, I'm not as good in Hebrew. I don't like it like I do Greek, although I guess I really should learn to like it because I think that's God's language, but nonetheless, it's Adolf, I think is how you, Elof or something. I've several Hebrew people, I've listened online how they try to pronounce it. My pronunciation is not very good, but it is basically the letter A, and it's an interesting letter, and I'm going to just begin with this before we even get into the background, because I think if I stay in this psalm, I may give you some of this, because I think you're going to find this interesting. I know I did. It's the letter A in the Hebrew, Aleph, is silent. In other words, it's a letter that by itself doesn't make any noise, but it's used with other letters, consonant letters, which they're all consonants, to form sounds. You'll also know, if you know your Hebrew, that every Hebrew letter has a numeric value. Unlike our language, you know, every letter is, think, you know, like still being the letter A, it's got a numerical value of 1. If you know anything about the Jewish faith, and we, as a Christian, I believe we believe in monotheism. And you know that the Jews, they're the Shema, I think is what it's called, you know, the Lord our God is one God, one Lord. They believe in the oneness as we do as well. And so this letter has a lot of significance. It's also interesting that this letter is used as the very first letter in some of the proper names of God. Matter of fact, does anybody know the very first Hebrew name of God used in the scriptures, beginning obviously at Genesis? Hint, hint, hint. Is it Jehovah? Nope. In the beginning, God. Now, what's the Hebrew word there in Genesis 1:1? Come on, Brock knows that, right? Elohim. All right, Elohim. Elohim. In Elohim, guess what the first letter in Hebrew in Elohim is? Aleph, the A. Interesting. Adonai, another Hebrew word for the name for God, also begins with that same letter. It's also interesting, in the very forming of the letter, and I should have probably got you a picture and used the PowerPoint tonight, but it's got a diagonal line, and then on the top and the bottom of that diagonal line, it's got a yod, a little squiggly mark above and below that line. And in rabbinic teaching, that it's a symbol that the top yod is a picture of God and the heavenly realm, and then underneath it, the diagonal line is man and the mankind realm, and the diagonal line in Jewish rabbinic teaching is God's revelation from the heavenly realm to the earthly. Now, isn't that interesting? They don't see how they're putting God, you know, God here and man here, and there's this dividing line that yet joins them. And yet, as Christians, we know who the dividing line is, don't we? It's not just the written word, it's the living word, the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's really, really interesting. Also interesting, and then I'll move on. See, I know this is a Wednesday night crowd, and you guys know everything already anyway. So I got to believe what I just shared with you. Most of you here tonight who are longtime Christians didn't know some of what I just said, right? All right, make me feel good about my study that I do, okay? This might even blow you away even more. I've left the best little nugget for last. Aleph, the Hebrew word letter for A, or how to pronounce it, as I've just said to you, is used in Genesis 1:1, and it is connected, the first two letters of Genesis in the Hebrew is the letter A, and then the next one is the letter B. It's kind of interesting, A, B, you know, because their Hebrew, next Hebrew letter sound is like the equivalent of our B. Makes sense, right? Because ultimately, our alphabet came from, you know, Hebrew. It has a lot of influence on it. Have you ever wondered why we call it the alphabet? Sometimes I worry, think about this, and who sat down and said, let's call all 26 of these letters the alphabet? Sounds weird. The reason is, Aleph in the Hebrew ended up in the Greek becoming the Greek word alpha. I'm the Alpha and Omega, all right? And then to the Latin and then to the English, if you want to do your language studies here. The second letter is Beit in Hebrew. And a Jewish perspective, a Hebrew perspective, many times they'll name a book of the Bible after the very first word in that book. And in this case, they took the first two letters and they had the Aleph and the Bet, Alaphabet. Derives into our word alphabet. Do you get it? I know I just blew your minds away. Now, don't miss the significance. Now, in the rabbinic thing, what they take from this, and I think this is, well, good thought, the Jewish perspective on this would be when you take the A and the B and you name for all the other 20 letters, for all 22 letters, they would call it the alphabet because the A and the B are there together and you name it that. That they look at that as the entirety. So basically, from the very beginning, from the very first two letters of the Bible that you have in your hands, the Hebrew that is there is basically saying that in the beginning, God created language. He created the A and the B, the whole thing. And I think that's pretty significant. Aren't you glad that God, in his mercy, found a way to communicate with us? And then you go on even into mathematics being the language of God. But, you know, as an English major, I like the alphabet better than the numbers ones because I don't do very good with numbers. So, you know, that's me being prejudiced. Any rate, so this first verse begins with this Hebrew letter A. And so we're going to look at what God thinks wants to put in his very first verse. And I think it's very significant. And we're going to spend some time looking at it. All right. You guys already, it's been good to be here already, right? And I don't even know my time. Okay, I got since that clock, we got a new clock on order that's going to be digital that even my old man eyes can read. And right now I got a little one on the front row that hopefully it works right. Otherwise, you guys may be here for a while. Notice we get to Psalm 34. Some of the Masoretic, the ones who preserved the Word of God throughout the years, wrote little subtitles that have maintained to this very day, and that's why you find in Psalm 34, notice underneath the Psalm, there's a little information before you get to verse number 1. It should be in your Bible there. It's not inspired, but it does give us some background information. Notice it says, a Psalm of David, when he changed his behavior before Abimelech, who drove him away, and he departed. So the Hebrew background on this, and from the Jewish perspective again, they look at the psalm and believe this psalm was written in response to an experience that King David had. And it refers to a time when King David pretended to be a madman or pretended to be insane. That's why tonight's title, all right? And I'm afraid there's too many of us here in person, online, that can identify with going a little crazy. You remember in David's life, it was he had slain Goliath and then found favor with King Saul. But then over time, remember, King Saul became jealous and became fearful. And what jealousy and fear will do to somebody that led King Saul to begin to motivate him to kill David. And so now David's running away for his life from the king. And when he finds out Saul's coming to kill him, David leaves town and he heads out to the tabernacle because he's so hungry and on his way, remember? And he even eats some of the showbread there. He asks the priest, "Give me the bread from the show table, from the tabernacle." And then he takes Goliath's sword. So now he has a weapon and he's got himself a little food and he's running in fear. And he thinks to himself, "Where can I go that the king of Israel won't get me?" And he says, "I'll go to the land of the Philistines and I'll go to see Abimelech." Now, Abimelech is probably not a name, but it's probably a title, like the king or a president or a dictator. You have the Abimelech. And he goes to Abimelech, and you can read about this in 1 Samuel. I believe it's 1 Samuel 15, I think, or 21, somewhere in 1 Samuel. You can read about this story. And so he says, "I'll go to the Philistines, and I'll go to the king, I'll go to Abimelech, and I'll try to just find a place where I can stay to be safe." But he goes, "I know that I've already had some conflict with the Philistines, and I'm not their most popular person since I killed their war hero, Goliath." And so when he finally got into the town where Abimelech was at, and he got his audience before the king, he chickened out. He got scared. And he said, "I got to get myself out of this mess. What am I doing here?" And so he gets in front of the king, and he decides he'll play the crazy card. And he goes all Joker, I guess, or something. I don't know. He goes all crazy. And Abimelech looks at his guys and said, "Is this guy that supposedly took out? I don't know. Get this crazy person out away from me." And so they basically threw him out of town, and David escaped. Now, the question I would ask is, do you think that's what God wanted him to do when King Saul started chasing him for his life? Probably not. But I would ask you this, and maybe some of you have lived such a blessed life, and if you have, this is not meant to be negative towards you, but I know some folks are blessed to come from wonderful families, financially sound families, but have you ever been a time in your life that you were so desperate and you were so afraid that you did some really dumb things? I've done that. I have been there, and it is amazing when you reach a point in your life of desperation motivated by fear. And a lot of times when we're desperate, we, in our human pride, I'm not afraid. Yeah, you are. That's why you're doing all these stupid things. And there are times you can look back on your life, and I hope you're looking back and not looking currently, but maybe you're looking currently, and you ever look back at some of the things, the choices you made, and you say to yourself, "What was I thinking?" And then you realize, "I wasn't." That's the problem. I wasn't thinking. Now, I know there's some of you here, and you may be like, some of the more spiritual ones will say, "Well, I know I did that once. I made a mistake, and, but bless God, I got right with God, and I learned from it, and I never made that mistake again." Some folks from a theological standpoint say, it's not wrong for a Christian to fall into a sin, but if a Christian begins to practice sin, well, then they're really not genuine or whatever else. Well, my problem with that idea, that theology is, even since I've been saved at the age of 7, I have this problem that sometimes some of the same things, I keep doing them over and over again. Anybody have issues in your life that you deal with? I won't have you hold up your hand or give an illustration or anything. I won't make you do that, but I'm guilty of that. And just so you know, before you get too holier than thou, if you read through 1 Samuel, you'll find that David, when he did this crazy act and got out of the presence of Abimelech and went away, a few chapters later, which is a few years later in David's life, guess what David does? Goes right back. The next time he got afraid and King Saul almost got him, he at this point, when he went back the next time, he had his army of 600 men with him, so he was a little more formidable, but he was still afraid, and he went back to Abimelech there in the city of Gath, and this time, he made a peace agreement with the king of the Philistines and dwelt there. If you read in 1 Samuel, you'll find that he lived there for a year, almost a year and a half. So don't tell me that a Christian, somebody that can be a wonderful believer, like King David, one of the heroes of the faith, that can't make some dumb choices more than once and can stay in a dumb choice for an extended period of time. Aren't you glad that God didn't give up on you after an extended period of time? I know some of you here tonight, some of you are lucky to be alive. And I wish I was kidding, Brock Miller. I have a friend of mine here that one time in his life thought it was a good idea to jump off a cliff with nothing but a kite strapped to his back and then crash land on a rock. And yet, here he is. And people say there's no God, you know. I'm so glad that sometimes God's grace saves us out of poor choices. And sometimes, even in the middle of our poor choices, instead of really learning the lesson we ought to learn, we repeat it. And as David did, he dug his sin the next time when he repeated the sin, which if you've done this, you know what I'm talking about. He went deeper. That sin got a deeper grip on him. And yet God was still gracious because I believe that God looked into David's heart, and in spite of his sin and his rebellion and his fear and his desperation, his lack of faith, God still saw into David's heart. You know, that's one of the reasons as a pastor, and this is just my personal opinion. We as pastors live this conundrum that on the one hand, we are commanded and ought to get in the pulpit and pound the truth and the straightforward teaching of the Word of God without fear, as we did Sunday. But as a pastor, if you don't have a merciful heart, a gracious heart, now I know there are probably some people, they may be watching, they're probably not because I made them mad, but sometimes when I am forced to give people straight truth, they get offended. And then they whatever. But on balance, people who know me well, i.e. my wife knowing me the best here, I am really a mercy person. Believe it or not. Yeah, my wife says, she said it, I didn't. She said she's the mean one, you know. Now, I am more of a truth-oriented in one way, but so that's why I live with this conundrum. And I think it's because God has given me a heart for ministry, a heart for the church, a heart for people. And sometimes in the ministry, and I don't think, by the way, this is just for us pastors. What I'm telling you is when you look at the lives of other people who are doing stupid things, insane things, recognize where that person is at. And yes, they might need a good dose of truth. I'm not saying they might not need a confrontation. I'm not saying they might not need an intervention. Be careful to look at someone and try to take the eyes of God and the heart of God and be slow to judge and swift to grant grace. Consider that the person that's doing an insane thing now might be the very person by the grace of God that becomes used of God like King David, who was used to write scripture and be the man after God's own heart, who's promised by the Lord, by God himself, the throne that will not end, which will be fulfilled in the millennial kingdom and on. David turned out okay, didn't he? And many of us have folks in our lives that we don't like where they are in their station of life right now. And it hurts. And yet I would just encourage you tonight to recognize that a very insane guy got right with God, and over a course of a lifetime, God molded him and dealt with the issues in his life, which were many. And God said, "This is a man after my own heart." And most people think that this psalm, Psalm 34, was written some years later. That it wasn't written while David was there acting the fool, because I don't know how he could have done that. But years later, as an older man, David looked back at this experience in his life and said, "You know, I learned a lot about who God is and the relationship I ought to have with him." And the Holy Spirit of God said, "Here, I've got a message I want you to send that's going to be part of the inspired Word of God that's forever settled in heaven, that is going to be effectual in a big country called the United States of America in the year 2020. So with that background, we're just going to look at verse 1 tonight. I'm going to let you go, all right? All that to say, let's look at Psalm 34, verse number 1. Look at how David starts us out. First letter of the alphabet, A, Aleph, here. Number 1, "I will bless the Lord at all times." I will bless the Lord at all times. We could stop right there, and I thought to myself, I could preach a whole sermon on that and be a lot of convicting going on beginning with me. He didn't say, I'll bless him sometimes, or every once in a while, I'll bless the Lord at all times. But the first thing when I prayed about this and I was meditating on this, this thought occurred to me. And again, I'm sorry, it is the Wednesday night crowd. I expect you all to be able to think, even though most of you have worked a hard day and I know you're tired. But this thought came to my mind. Where is the source of all blessings? Or who is the source of all blessings? Is there any blessing apart from the personage of God himself? You know, he is the reward of them that diligently seek him. He's the reward, as we read in Hebrews 11. And I thought to myself, I said, how then, when the psalmist says, I'm going to bless the Lord at all times, how can I bless him? Interesting thought, isn't it? Now, that one I am throwing out to the crowd tonight or online. I would ask you, what does it mean to bless God? Anybody? This is not one of my trick questions, all right? I'm not setting you up for anything. All right. Brother Brock says praising him, which was the first thing I thought of. But then what bothered me about that answer, well, the next line we're going to get to in a minute is, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. And I thought, maybe they're the same Hebrew word. That would make it really nice if they were the same Hebrew word, but they're not. So there's a distinction between praise, because that's immediately what I thought, and I think that's part of it. But anybody else, what do you think it means to bless God? How you guys are, you say, that's what we pay you to do, to sit and think of these things. So just tell us. It's a good question, though, isn't it? I mean, it's easy, not easy, but say, okay, let's praise God, bless God. Well, God chose to use two separate words, and I'm one that believes in verbal inspiration of the Scripture, so he has a reason for it. As I looked at the Hebrew word for blessing, the root word has the idea of bending a knee. To bend the knee. Now, how do I bend the knee before God? It carries the idea, you know, I initially thought of worship, and that I think carries into the idea, but the Hebrew word carries the idea of bending the knee out of adoration. Adoration. Do you adore anything? There you go. One smart man. I see one wise man and a married man in the auditorium that pointed right at his wife. Julie, you are the wife of the evening. You know, I couldn't even get our youth pastor to talk about his wife when we were talking about marriage. But yeah, I think that's a good example. David determines and makes the choice. He says, I will. Here's this paradoxal or this truth that God is sovereign. God is omnipotent, but he also gave us legitimate, I don't believe it's fake, legitimate free will. And David, is an older man, said, you know what? The first thing I got to say, if you want to deal with fear and you want to have not have to live like a crazy person, number one is you got to make a decision that I will bless, I will adore God at all times. Yeah, I'm sure if David thought back when he thought about the day, the issue, the episode in his life that prompted the Holy Spirit to give him this message, and he thought back, do you think he was adoring God when King Saul was chasing him around trying to kill him? At that point in David's life, because this was the younger David before he was committing adultery and murder and bad things like that, at this point in David's life, what had David done? He'd taken care of his father's sheep really well. He'd learned to play an instrument. He'd become a mighty warrior. He'd slain Goliath. He'd given great service. You know, he played the musical instrument for King Saul when he was all messed up, you know, when he was going crazy. What had David done to deserve being chased around like a dog? I think he's sitting there. I don't know about you, but when I feel like I've done nothing wrong and only doing the right thing and I got somebody that's trying to kill me, and I don't necessarily mean, hopefully not literally, but maybe at your workplace or someone that treats you really bad, or you're in a family relationship and you're, now I would evaluate, are you sure you're being like David? Have you really, are you out there living by faith and slaying your Goliaths? Most of us aren't good at that. But there have been times where I've looked around and go, God, I'm just doing the right thing here. You know, a little bit of help wouldn't hurt. I think that disillusionment a little bit with God is what led him to say, okay, I'll figure this out for myself and I'll play the insane card. I think we can relate to that. But we must say, I will bless. The Bible says, in everything give thanks, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And he says, do it in all times. And tonight, wherever you find yourself, maybe you're far away from God in the land of the Philistines. Maybe there's somebody who's listening online, and you don't even know how you ended up listening to what this crazy guy talking. But you know that you're a believer. There's a time in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ, and you're not where you ought to be. Can I tell you that one of the great heroes of the faith can identify with you, and that God is still pursuing you, which is probably why you're listening. In the good times, in the bad times, in the bitter times, in the lonely times, in the discouraging times, in the financially broke times, in the unfair times, bend the knee. Do you not think that God had a better way for David than to go take the showbread from the tabernacle and take Goliath's sword and then run to the Philistines? Now, we don't know what that is, and many times in my life and yours, because we have legitimate free will, I wish I could go back in the past and say I'd do this different and I'd do that different, but you can't. And it's easy to sit there and say the what-if game. Well, if I'd have done this, then maybe, you know, we can understand that when you look back in your past and you made a sinful, wrong, stupid choice and you were crazy and insane for the decisions you were making, that there would have been a better way. We can agree upon that. But you can't go back. But the psalmist has learned that one of the keys is making the decision, the commitment to say, I will bless, I will adore the Lord at all times. I'll bow the knee. See, he goes on and says, his praise shall continually be in my mouth. Don't you love that? Bless and praise. Bless and praise at all times and continually. I would throw out there tonight that if you and I, and there, here, I've been honest picking on pastors. You know, sometimes the pastors, some of you folks that need to decide to let your, if you're a believer, to let your heart talk to your face, to let your heart talk to your mouth. And the reason you're not happy tonight, if you're here or you're listening and you're not happy, is because you've chosen to be unhappy. And I know you're all there, but. I understand. I've been there. I've had people rob me of my joy where I've given my joy over to them. There are circumstances when I've been broke and I've had a bill due that was over my head. I have been there where I have lost every dollar and have lived totally. I have been there. And I'm not saying that I didn't go a little crazy at the time and was perfect about it, but I will tell you this. As I've gotten older, it doesn't change the truth of the Word of God that if I will make the decision, the commitment to say out of my mouth and in my spirit, I will bless the Lord at all times and his praise shall continually be in my mouth, it will radically change your life. And for some of us, that's not easy to do because our old nature keeps bringing us down and you fail every now and then. But David says, you keep at it, and I'm going to tell you, if a person decides they're going to be in agreement with the Word of God, they don't have to say, I'm not telling you every night, you're going to say, I feel like doing this. If you say, I didn't feel like doing it, so I didn't do it, well, then you're going to live enslaved to your feelings. I'm simply saying, when you say, I'm going to make a commitment, even though that person at work's been a jerk to me, I'm going to keep talking about how I adore my relationship with God, and his praise is going to be in my mouth, and that over time, you can change and form a better character and a better pattern. And David says, I'm going to do it in all places in my life, at all times, and it's going to be in my mouth. Now, what good is your mouth if you keep it closed? My favorite steak is found at Longhorn, and it's called the Outback, the Outlaw Ribeye. Oh, right? If Bobby Munger is watching, I know Bobby Munger, he likes that. He's a good man, Bobby is. So Martha and Andrew Roy, they love that steak too. So I can get a witness. If I get that steak in front of me and I don't open my mouth, not very good. Your mouth can take things in and it can give things out. David was not afraid to speak praise of the Lord even publicly. I think as he looked back as an older guy and he looked back at that time he was crazy and played the crazy fool in front of Abimelech. Now he says, you know what? If I could have changed things, I'd go back and I wouldn't have been there in the first place. But when all the bad things were going, I would have been thanking God, adoring God, and publicly been proclaiming the goodness of God. You ever thank God publicly? Somebody give me an example of a way that you and I today, you know, in our lives can make a choice to publicly demonstrate our thanks to God. Anybody? I mean, we're here in church, it's public, but I'm talking about through your daily life. Yeah, Mike?
I was just thinking you may run into one of them people that
There you go. Yeah, there you go. Mike's saying when somebody just wants to give you why their life is all bad and they're giving you some things that Mike can't say in church, to just say, glory, isn't God good? Boy, that would probably make them even angrier, wouldn't it? Sometimes that's fun. I'm sorry. Anybody else? Anybody else? Come on, there's something. What do we do every day? Maybe you don't do it every day, but come on. When do we give thanks? At a restaurant, right? You know, don't really, as a Christian, when we pray in public and you're at a restaurant, which I guess we don't do that anymore, so I guess this one's out, but you know, you go to a restaurant and you bow in your head in prayer. You know, it's amazing. I'm so thankful to live in Alabama. Roll Tide, War Eagle. I love the Southern, and you know, this is the last bastion, in my humble opinion, of the Judeo-Christian ethic, and we need to fight for it. The battle is on. But if you're from other parts of the country, the Northeast, the Northwest, or the West, and you go there after you've lived here for a while, you can go to pretty much any restaurant here in town, and if you just stand and watch, you'll see many people bow their head and pray and thank God for their food. You go up to a lot of places in other parts of the country and you do that, somebody might come over and say, hey, what were you doing? Am I right? Giving God thanks. You know, what comes out of our mouth, one of my big issues that, because James chapter 3, God gave an entire chapter in the Bible about our mouth. And for Christians, do we talk one way Sunday and a different way the rest of the week? You know, I grew up in a wonderful Christian home and was in church most of my life. And I've lived through watching people who pretended to be one thing and were really another. And teenagers are really good at knowing hypocrites. They're good at it. And it was amazing that some of the people that I knew, because I knew their kids and had been in their home and stuff, to listen to, you know, when the pastor asked them to pray in church and it was the big sanctified and we're just in all these big churchy words and all that. And then the rest of the week, man, you couldn't tell a difference between them and anybody else. Cussing like a sailor and profanity and all that kind of stuff. As James wrote, brethren, these things ought not be so. You know, in the book of Psalms, the very last chapter, Psalm 150, the very last phrase of this book, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. As I thought about this, I began to think just really the entirety of the book of the Psalms. And one of the things I like about the Psalms, like we read here tonight, God uses David to send God's message. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth. One of the conundrums you might have, or if you were a critic of the scriptures, you might say, are there other chapters in the book of Psalms that when you start reading them don't sound so praiseful? You know, where David says something like, hey, God, where are you? Hey, God, why do the heathen rage? Hey, God, I think that's Psalm 37 where he says, why do the evildoers, how come they're prosperous? Isn't that in conflict with what this says? I think it's just showing the reality of life that there are times that I feel like it's not fair, and at times it isn't fair. But you know what's interesting about the psalmist is when you read the Psalms that begin with these heart cries of David or the other psalmist saying, God, why did the heathen rage? And the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. All this is unfair. I don't know this for sure, so if you're watching online, one of you people can check this out because I didn't have time to read all 150 psalms. But the ones that I knew that started out like that, none of them end like that. They start out that way, but then David applies a commitment, a submission to the Lord of blessing the Lord at all times. And you read the psalm and it starts out with a complaint and then it goes to usually in the middle of the psalm, the psalmist begins to think about who God is and think about the character of God and the righteousness of God, the holiness of God, the mercy, the graciousness of God. And then his attitude begins to change. And by the end of the psalm, the same guy who'd been defeated and discouraged and thinking crazy, by the end of the psalm, he's victorious and he's praising God and he's living in victory. It all comes down from, I will bless the Lord, I'll adore him, I will bend the knee at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. I thought about, with this I'll close, I thought about an example that I can give you in a human perspective, maybe of this pattern, that as I thought about this, that I thought, well, it kind of fits. I asked you earlier the question of, is there anything or anyone that you adore? Now, for me, if you know me very well, you know, when I started, what do I adore? No, I'm not going to say a certain convertible didn't come first to mind, but it was close, right? come on. Right? Some of you, it's a boat. Some of you, whatever. You know, God's given us some things to enjoy. No, the first thing that came to my mind outside of my relationship with the great shepherd is, you know, but from what he's given me in this life, I thought of my lovely wife, and I do adore her. And if you know, you know, I right, hon, I do. She tells me I do, so I do. You know, and my kids, you know, Allie and Caleb and Taz and Ollie, you know, that I love all four of them. And now we've got a couple grandchildren, one of which I'm privileged to have right around here. And if you know me very well, you know, our little granddaughter, Addie, most of you know Addie, I adore her. It's true. I adore her, right? Don't I, hon? I adore her. My daughter, anytime my daughter wants anything now, she says, Addie wants this, you know. I'm in trouble. But when I'm having a bad day, and I have them, sometimes one of the avenues God uses is to remind me of the blessings. And it's amazing to me how I can be having a really bad day, whether from a health standpoint or ministry standpoint or something, and I'll stop over. Well, Jenna, let's stop over and see the kids and the grandchild. And to come in that room and watch her little face light up when she sees, you know, she calls me PJ, you know, Pawpaw, you know, Stacy, you know, you're Pawpaw. Wasn't it Pawpaw? Isn't that what Jerry's called? They see Pawpaw or PJ and they just, their face lights up. And now I may have had a health day, and if you have some health issues, that I might be hurting all day. But one of the things that my granddaughter, Addie, and I call her Boo, Addie Boo, likes to do is she likes to play kitchen and she likes to read books. And she has a speech problem, so she's in speech therapy right now, so she can't talk super, super well, but she can communicate pretty well. And when I come in the room, after she's been all happy that I'm there, just makes my heart feel good, then she'll look at me and she'll say in her own little way, sit down, sit down, sit down, and she'll point right by the bookcase, her little bookcase, or right by her little kitchenette. And what she's expecting me to do is to sit down there with her and to play the, you know, kitchen with her, or to read a book to her. And she doesn't know that I've had a terrible day, and she doesn't know that I'm hurting everywhere. But because I adore her, I bend the knee and I sit on the ground and I play like a 3-year-old, which I do quite well. And I leave there with a different outlook on life. My point is, as a believer, no human being can ever fulfill all your problems. There's only one person, and that's Jesus Christ, that can fulfill and fill a spot in your heart, in your life. Only God can fill certain things. And as we make the decision and we grow in our relationship with God and we begin to legitimately adore him, it's amazing the changes in behavior, the changes in attitude as we adore him. I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Insane living. There you go. All God's people said, amen, amen and amen. Is this clock still right? Am I still good? You guys are still getting out 15 minutes early? I don't know what I'm going to do. We go back to praise note time and prayer time when you know, I don't have this much time. I don't know what I'm going to do. So, you know, Stephen, you're going to have to start talking really fast or something. I don't know. But all right. Well, if Lord willing, if your health allows you to be here on Sunday, we'll be back here Sunday for our Memorial Day service. Again, it's going to be a special service. We're recognizing our debt of gratitude to our fellow Americans that preserve and have preserved our freedom. And so be here this Sunday. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Lord, thank you for the teaching of your word tonight. And again, Lord, I'm always amazed of who you are and of these thousands of years ago, and yet in eternity past, as your word was forever, that you knew that we needed this truth. And Lord, I pray that this really simple truth that we read in Psalm 34, that tonight as we leave, that we'd make a personal commitment. Lord, I know it's hard, and I recognize I'm not going to be able to do it perfectly, but Lord, help me to be a person whose character, whose choices are to bless you, to adore you, and to have praise come out of my mouth. Submit that to him. Lord, I pray you'd help us to live that way, that we could be a witness to those around us, an encouragement to fellow believers. Now dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, I don't know the issues in every life that's here and those that are watching online, but certainly you do. Work in hearts and lives. Thank you again for our church. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. All right, well, we'll see you here or we'll see you there. Do, 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 do. All right, there, we're over and out.